Well, I want to thank everybody who had prayed for us while we've been gone. We had a wonderful trip, doing all the adventurous things that you do on a road trip, from just the beauty of God's vast creation, from the thrill of discovering new things and doing new things, the joy of just getting together and hanging out with family and friends. And we also had plenty of opportunity for rest and ministry. And I just wanted to highlight one of those opportunities for ministry. I have a short little video clip that I'm going to show you here if you can get that ready. Our first week where we were away, we went to a camp, and I was a speaker at the camp for the week. It was called Camp Grace, great little camp up in North Carolina. And one of the things that the camp does is they like to raise money for missions, and they pick a particular missionary or mission that they're going to raise money from, and all week long they emphasize it, they show a video about it, and they try to encourage the campers to give. Now, one of the things that they do is they give incentives to the campers to kind of make it kind of fun for them to give. Like during lunchtime or during breakfast, one of the counselors will stand up. If you raise $100, well, then I'll dye my hair red or green, whatever it may be. You know, these are young people, they do what they want to do. So I'll dye my hair green or red, and then another counselor will come up, and after they raise $100, you know, everybody makes a show, and he walks around the rest of the week with a redhead, and then somebody else will say, if you make $200, well, I'll shave my head, or I'll paint my fingernails, or you can put a pie in my face. So anyway, so they're doing these things, so it's kind of fun. The particular mission that they were raising money for is a mission called God Pod, and what it is, it's a solar-powered iPod that has the Word of God on it in many different languages, and so you can go to a village that doesn't even have electricity, you can give them one of these things, and they can hear the Word of God in their language. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that around the world they can listen to God's Word in their own language without electricity. So that's what we were raising money for. Well, it comes to Thursday, the campers are doing a great job. They had raised over $300. They had one day to go. And so the program director comes up to me and he says, you want to be part of a challenge, an incentive. He said, if they raise $500, we'll do this. And he said, but don't worry. He said this even before he told me what it was. He says, but don't worry. Nobody has ever raised $500 in the week, so you won't have to worry about doing it. Here's the incentive. Here's what they get to do if they raise $500. If they raise $500, then you and another counselor will stand on a little square area, rectangle area, about the size of the platform there, and the cabin that raises the most money will line up about right here, and they will have paintball guns, and they will fill their hopper with paintball guns, and they will just be able to just patter you guys with paintballs. So Scott, in the words of Abraham, I said, here I am. Having no idea the pain that I was going to endure for the sake of the ministry here. I had no idea. Because he assured me that nobody had ever raised $500. Well, they only had one more day. That was Thursday. Friday morning, the announcement was made that they raised $519. So he, this other counselor and I, we put on our little helmets. We stood up here, and there the gleeful laughter of these campers. I must have really been preaching a little bit too much hellfire and brimstone, because they seemed like they wanted to pay me back for something. So I was up there, and the other counselor was up there, and you'll see me. I'm off to the right, and I'm wearing shorts, of all things, too, on top of all this. And so we're up there, and we're getting ready to run, and you'll get to see what, you know, what we all do for the sake of the ministry. Go ahead and run this if you can. At first, you're just going to see them loading up their guns. And then, after a while, you'll see me come onto the screen. Yeah, I guess that's... Yeah, something like that. Here we go. Can you give it some volume, too? Because the volume is actually helping. There's the program director. He's wearing a helmet, too. I think he was thinking I was going to turn the gun on him after it was over. He's probably in the kitchen.
Quiet!
Look at how close they are. Okay, that's it. Oh man, just watching that, I kind of understand post-traumatic syndrome now, I think, after watching that. At least post-traumatic syndrome. Anyway. Yeah, they seem to have a good time with it. It was a lot of fun. Well, we're going to get back to our study in Genesis, but not today. Next couple of weeks, I want to just talk about some of the things that I've been learning over the summer. So if you can open your Bibles, please, Psalm 24, as we prepare for the Lord's table this morning. Psalm 24. Everybody loves Psalm 23, as we should, but the next Psalm is just a wonderful, wonderful Psalm that has a lot of truth in it that sometimes I think gets overlooked. Psalm 24. I'll read that for you, and then we'll just kind of go through it step by step. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah, this was a part of Jewish worship. Every week they would go through this psalm as they considered the greatness of their God. I want to start off with the truth. The truth is, as we look at the first part of this psalm, is that everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Everything. The earth, the world, the universe, everything belongs to God because he made it all. Out of nothing, without anybody's help. No help. He did it all by himself. Now, that kind of reminds me of the Little Red Hen story. Anybody know about the Little Red Hen? You know that, young people, you know Little Red Hen story? Little Red Hen story, Little Red Hen wants to make some bread. Well, she needs to, in order to make the bread, she has to grow some wheat. And so she calls all of her friends and says, right? And says, little duck, will you help me grow the wheat? Pig, will you help me grow the wheat? And everybody says, no, they're too busy. They have other stuff going on. Oh, no, not right now, not today. Sorry, can't help you. And so along the way, when she goes to harvest the wheat, when she goes to mill the wheat, when she goes to make the flour and to bread and bake the bread, all along the way, she's constantly asking her friends, will you help me, will you help me, will you help me? And they all say no. But then the day comes, right? You been there? Have you been there? Have you been in the house when bread is baking in the oven? Homemade bread is baking in the oven. Oh, nice rolls. Maybe you really like nice rolls at Thanksgiving time. And they're baking in the oven. And the oven door opens and all of a sudden the house is filled with that nice bread smell. So that smell is leaving the house of the hen and all the animals are gathering around looking into the window. And she looks up in the oven and she says, who wants to help me eat the bread? And everyone says, we have time for that. We would be glad to help you eat the bread. And she says what? What did she say? Well, yeah. She says, no, you didn't help me make it. It is mine now for my family to enjoy. And the same truth is with God. Nobody helped God make anything. It all belongs to him. Notice these verses, this description of this God. Who founded the earth on the seas and on the floods upon the rivers. He just grew the earth out. He made it all. And as we get a glimpse of this mighty great creator is what we see in verses 1 and 2. Okay, so we grow up, we're born, we don't know anything, we just know that we're hungry and we need to cry. And then as we grow, we begin to discover things. And then, one day, we are introduced to this mighty, awesome creator, this God who made it all. And what should happen within us is that we are drawn to know who this one is, who can be so good and loving to create the world with its beauty and its grace and its greatness. The one who would think enough to create me. And so we should have this desire to get to know him. So the principle is this. When you are awakened to the truth of the greatness of God the Creator, then you discover that the greatest pursuit of all is the pursuit of God. And hopefully you will be awakened more to that, even as a Christian. Because sometimes I think we wonder whether the greatest pursuit of all is the pursuit of God. Or at least that's the way it looks in our lives. But truly, that is the greatest pursuit. There is nothing grander than the discovery of who God is. You can just name all the great things that you want to do in your life. All the bucket lists, right, they call it these days. Things that I want to do before I die, before I kick the bucket. Well, there's this, and there's this, and there's this. The greatest adventure, the greatest thrill of all is knowing God. Let me just give you an example. Ivan, who's not here, Ivan Ortiz, came back from vacation. And we were talking the other night, a game night. We had a game night here at the church. And we were talking about his vacation. He started talking about zip lining. Now, I've never done it before. And I've gone on the little ones in somebody's backyard. But we're talking about down the side of a mountain. You know, it takes like 15 minutes to get all the way down, if not longer. So he was describing this zip lining. He was talking about how fast they go and how high they are and how much fun they had zip lining. You know what? When he was done with the conversation, I was convinced. You know what I wanted to do? Go zip lining. Why? He persuaded me with his experience, with what he told me. You see, I got a glimpse of zip lining from what he said, and so I wanted to zip line myself. You get a glimpse of the wonder and the glory and the majesty and the awesomeness of God. There should be something that stirs up within you. I want to know this God too. And not only should it be just stirred up within you because of the greatness of God, God has implanted that in everyone. A desire for Him. We were created to have a desire to Him, for Him, to know Him and to love Him. Even your friends who claim to be atheists, you know that within them is this desire to know God. Let me read you something from A.W. Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God, which kind of lays this out clearly for us. If you have not read this book, I encourage you to. You can even borrow this one that I have. It's a little tattered, worn, but I would loan it to you. This is what he says. Right here at the beginning of the book, the preface. He says, in this hour of all but universal darkness, one cheering gleam appears within the fold of biblical Christianity. There are to be found increasing numbers of people whose religious lives are marked by a growing hunger after God Himself. They are eager for spiritual realities and will not be put off with words, nor will they be content with correct interpretations of truth. They are athirst for God, and they will not be satisfied till they have drunk deep at the fountain of living water. Sound Bible exposition is an imperative, it is a must in the church of the living God. Without it, no church can be a New Testament church in any strict meaning of that term. But exposition may be carried on in such a way as to leave the hearers devoid of any true spiritual nourishment. For it is not mere words that nourish the soul, but God Himself. And unless and until the hearers find God and personal experience, they are not the better for having heard the truth. The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men and women to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into Him, that they may delight in His presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God Himself in the core and center of their heart. That, you see, is the greatest pursuit of all, coming to know the beauty and the glory, the forgiveness, the kindness of our awesome God. And that's why He wrote this book, Pursuit of God. And so we're introduced to our God here in Psalm 24. And so I said the principle, the truth is God owns everything. The principle is, based on this truth, there is no greater pursuit than the pursuit of God. And then naturally, what falls into place here, under the inspiration of God, verse 24, is this question. Okay, if the greatest pursuit is the pursuit of God, for God is so awesome and great and beautiful, notice verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? The psalmist then asks the question, okay, God is so great, well, how do I ascend into His presence? How can I be near Him? How can I hear from Him? How can I speak to Him? How can I listen to Him? How can I know Him? How can I ascend the holy hill? Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in its holy presence? The right question to ask. Now, in these next few verses, the principle comes first and then the truth. And the principle is, there are four qualifications in order to enter into the presence of God. There are four qualifications in order to ascend the hill into the presence of God. And here are those four qualifications. Ready? Verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, that's 2, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, that's 3, nor sworn deceitfully. Now look at that list. Clean hands, pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, who has not sworn deceitfully. Clean hands, are you clean in your behavior and your actions? When people are looking and when people are not, are you doing the right thing? Is that always what you're doing? As you look back in your history, is that what you've done? You have clean hands. You have always done what is right. Secondly, a pure heart. Not only do you have clean hands, but your motivation, your attitudes, your heart is pure. It's pure. The reason why you do things is for a pure reason, for the glory of God. It's not to make your name great. It's not so people will be pleased with you and think that you're something special. But you do things for the glory of God because God is so good and great and gracious. So you have clean hands. You have pure heart, nor have you lifted up your soul to an idol. Never in your life has anything drawn your attention away from Jehovah Jireh. Nothing has drawn your attention away from the God who loves you and cares for you, the great and mighty I Am. And then lastly, you haven't sworn deceitfully. The idea of pretense and to perjure yourself. You haven't come into the presence of God pretending to be something you are not. Or pretending you can hide your behavior from Him. As I look over that list, I don't know about you, I see that I have fallen short in every single one. I see if there was only one qualification on this list, just one of the four was listed there, that I would have to say that I am not qualified. Four qualifications. I look at the list. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to get to know Him. I want to know who He is. The Bible says, okay, here are things you got to be able to have. Pure hands. Pure, clean hands. Pure heart. Not a soul that's been lifted up to an idol. No pretense. You haven't perjured yourself in any way. And I say, I do not qualify. I cannot ascend into the presence of the Lord. I cannot stand in His presence. In His heart. The greatest pursuit of all mankind, the greatest pursuit of the universe, I have been awakened to it, but I cannot pursue. Because I am not qualified. Now, verse 5 seems to be out of place. as you read it, as we've been studying it out. Verse 5 seems to be out of place, because no one can enter. The Bible says there is no one righteous, no, not one. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? The Bible says that there is no one who is qualified. Now, we cannot ascend into the presence of the Lord. We are sinners. All right. Verse 5 seems to be out of place then. Because even though there is no one who can enter, there are some who do. No one's qualified, but some still make it. Verse 5 says, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. He shall receive blessing or a gift from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That sounds a lot like me to Romans. We want to turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Actually, we first look at Romans chapter 3. Very familiar. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isn't that exactly where we find ourselves at the end of verse 4? At the end of verse 4, we say, yes, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and cannot surmount the hill of the Lord. We can't do it. We can't do it. It's impossible. We're not qualified. We fall short. But notice, again, verse 24 says, yet, or but, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption or salvation that is in Christ Jesus. So even though we're all disqualified and we cannot enter, there are some who are going to make it because they are redeemed. They fall under the salvation of God. They are given God's gift. And when they are given God's gift, which we see part of that is in the next phrase, his righteousness. If you're still in Romans, turn over to chapter 4. Verse 11. This is talking about Abraham, and it says, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was still uncircumcised. In other words, now, the Jewish people stand out, earthly Israel stands out because they are physically circumcised. Abraham started that. Yet, he was righteous before the circumcision, not because he was anything special in himself, but because he had faith in God. And God imputed to him righteousness, even before he was circumcised. This is what it's saying. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was still uncircumcised. You see that? That he might be the father of all those who believe. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. All those who believe, circumcised and uncircumcised, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. What does that mean, imputed? It means it has to be given to us by someone else. It's not something we are qualified in ourselves to have. We don't earn it. We don't make it up, but it is just given to us. It is given to our account. We are unrighteous. We owe a debt. God takes away the debt and he gives us righteousness. It is ours now. And we kind of think, wow, this is, you know, what a profound truth the Apostle Paul brings to our attention. Truth like no one knew before. This is unheard of, this imputed righteousness. Lo and behold, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of David, was talking about the same thing back in Psalm 24. Look at Psalm 24 again. No one can get there. We're all unqualified. Yet there is someone, and I say some because we'll get to that in a minute, he shall receive a gift from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. God who saves gives righteousness to those who are saved. He imputes it to their account. The gospel is the same. The Old and the New Testament. It was by faith. It was God imputing righteousness on the account of the believer by the death of Christ. Some looking forward, others looking back. But the cross of Christ and imputed righteousness is what redeems souls. And then in verse 6, you kind of get the definition of who we're talking about. We'll try to bring this to a close here. And in verse 6, it says, this is Jacob, okay? So the righteous, the one he's talking about in verse 5, the one who will receive a blessing from the Lord, the one who is going to be imputed righteousness and be given salvation, well, it's Jacob he's talking about. And at first you look at that and you say, Jacob, you know, I'm not a son of Jacob. I'm not an Israelite. I'm not Jewish. It leaves me out. The righteousness is not for me. The blessing is not for me. I still want to get to know the God. Just because I'm not a child of Jacob doesn't mean I want to ascend that hill. But notice the definition of Jacob here. The definition of Jacob, which says right here in the text, is the generation of those who seek him. And if you read your Bibles, you understand that there are plenty of Israelites who were not seeking him. They came under God's wrath because of filling their lives with idolatry, turning their back on him time and time again. Yes, there were the remnant always that sought him. But the definition here, you see, is the same definition that we see in the book of Romans. The children of Abraham are those who believe. Those are the ones who spiritually embrace. Yes, all Israelites are children of the Abraham physically. But we are children of Abraham by our faith. And so this verse then applies to me. I become part of the generation who seek him, who seek your face. Then I can be one who receives a gift from God. I can be a one who receives righteousness from God. I can be saved by the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. Now still, there seems to be something missing here. Because there is this huge problem of disqualification. We're not qualified. And the only way we can be qualified is we have to be given something. We have to be imputed righteousness. We have to be saved from our sin. How is that possible? How can we be saved from our sin? How can we be given this gift of righteousness? I just don't understand how it all fits together. Here in Psalm 24, the whole gospel presentation, it wouldn't maybe be completely understood by everybody who read it, but now from where we are, it's clearly seen. Notice this last part of the psalm. Lift up, gates. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, O everlasting doors. All right, so here we have God. Here we have where he dwells, his kingdom, his throne room, his palace. I'm ascending to see him. The gate is barred from me. But there is someone who has opened the gates. In fact, just ripped the gates right off of the palace. And so there is a clear entrance into the presence of God. Someone has gone before me, you see. Someone has made a way possible so I can ascend into his presence, so I can stand in the presence of God and get to know this great and awesome one. And who is that one? Well, the question is asked right in our text. Right in that text, it asks us, well, who is this? Who was qualified? Who was able just to go up on his own? Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Well, who is this King of Glory? Who is this one who is qualified? Who is this one who the very gate should be ripped asunder so he has access into the presence of Almighty God? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. And here we see Jesus as the mighty warrior, the victor, the conqueror. And how did he conquer sin, death, hell, and Satan? Not with the edge of a sword, but by his death on a cross. He died on a cross. He conquered sin, hell, death, and Satan. And he made the way to the very presence of God. He made that way possible for you and I. One last thing before we finish here. Isn't it really interesting how the gate here of the kingdom is personalized? You ever noticed that before? It says here, lift up your heads. I've never seen a gate that has a head that needs to be lifted off of it or whatever. Lift up your heads. I've never seen a gate that has a head that lifts up when it is called. It says, lift up your heads, O you gates. It's personalized. Why is it? Because the very ones that have access into the presence of God is the very ones that now make up the tabernacle of God. In the book of Revelation, you might want to see this. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, we'll bring this all the way through. And here back, way back in Psalm 24, there's an allusion to this. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, it talks about the New Jerusalem, and you can look at it right at the beginning of the chapter. At the very beginning of the book, it talks about the New Jerusalem. That's the city of God. That's the throne room where God dwells. And it's that throne room that it says that is coming down from heaven. The New Jerusalem is coming down from heaven. And then it says something very odd about the New Jerusalem. Because what it says about the New Jerusalem is that it's adorned as a bride. I've never seen a city adorned like a bride. It is personalizing this because what it is saying is that the dwelling place of God is with His people. That we become the very dwelling place of God. So back here in Psalm 24, it is the people of God who rejoice to see Christ coming in to the kingdom. Because He has redeemed them. Because He made their way possible. Because He gave them the blessing. What does it say in John chapter 3, verse 16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The gift, you see, the blessing of Psalm 24 is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. He is that blessing. He is the one that then made possible the righteousness. He is the one that made it possible for God to be the God of our salvation, of my salvation. So as we gather around this table, folks, there is a lot to rejoice in for what God has done for us. Be amazed at the oneness of Scripture. Be amazed that the truth of Scripture flies off every page of God's Word. Be amazed that the ascent that Christ took, leading us into the very presence of God, led Him to His death. Led Him to His separation from His Father. Led Him to crying out in agony, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Bearing the weight of Your sin, Your disqualification, you see, was upon Him. He wore that, and so that you could have open access into the very presence of God. That is what we rejoice in. That's what we celebrate. As we gather around the table, and He says, remember Me. Remember Me as we gather around the table.